Just a little bit different of a message tonight in application, but we're in 1 Samuel 24. We've been dealing with the life of David, and David's impressive to me. I know our model is Christ, and I know David made mistakes. I know David's going to make mistakes. We know what's coming, you know, the big one in 2 Samuel. But here as a young man, we find him doing things that I see that I say, you know, that took a lot. That took a lot of spirituality to handle that situation that way. And this is one of those situations tonight. Amen. You know, sometimes we have the idea, well, I just can't live the Christian life. You can and I can.
Amen.
If we choose to. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And so he can, it's not us and our strength. It's not our strength that's doing it. It's his. And as we see this story, I hope this will be a help to us. So let's stand as we read. We read from verse 8. Again, if you need to remain seated, please do so. But if you're able to stand, we'll read from verses 8 to 15. We'll do it responsively again so I can save my voice a little bit for the preaching time. And I'll explain the context and the story just to refresh our minds, although it was only last week we were here. Notice verse 8. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, "My lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And David said to Saul, "Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying,
Behold, David seeketh thy hurt.
Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave. And some bade me kill thee, but mine eye spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.
Amen.
Moreover, my father, see, yea, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe, know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand. And I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee. But mine hand shall not be upon thee. As saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? The Lord therefore be judge between me and thee. And deliver me out of thine hand. We'll stop there for time's sake. We could go on and see Saul's response to him, but we'll just stop there. Let's pray together. Our Father, we're grateful for this evening. Thank you again for your word.
Amen.
And Lord, I pray as we think of this area of life that I believe all of us need help in, at least to some degree,
Amen.
That you'd teach us some things this evening that would help us. Lord, I need thee this evening. I am not able to preach without your enablement.
Amen.
But I also know that I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Please give us ears to hear. Help us, Lord, to take the things we hear and not just nod our head at them, but truly put them into practice in our lives. I do pray if there's someone here tonight that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that tonight they'd get saved. And for the believer, Lord, again, that you'd use this message to teach us and help us in this world. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When chapter 23 of 1 Samuel ended, God had miraculously delivered David out of the hand of Saul. I think you remember that story. In chapter 23, after leaving Keilah, David was being pursued by the king, and he takes his men and he goes into this area that is known as the wilderness of Ziph. Ziph is an area, if you look on a map, you'd find it to the west of the Dead Sea. It's about 4 miles southeast of Hebron, and it's north of Masada, where Herod's fortress was there by the Dead Sea. Now when David and his men heard that Saul was pursuing them, they then fled to the wilderness of Maon. Again, a little bit more south, an area 1 mile south of Ziph, and Saul continued his pursuit of David there. While David was in the wilderness of Maon, of course, something happened there. David is there with his men, and here comes Saul. And the only thing between David and Saul is a mountain. On one side is David and his 600 men. On the other side is Saul and his entire army. So Saul decides to split up his men and surround David, circle the mountain on each side, and David would be seemingly trapped, and alas, finally, Saul would have his man. But enter into the scene, God. Not that he ever left the scene.
Amen.
He's going to move in a miraculous way.
Amen.
And we know what happened. Look at chapter 23 and verse 27. We read, there's a messenger comes to Saul saying, "Haste and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land." Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore they call that place Selah Ham Malikoth. And so God delivers him. Saul hears this news that Saul, the land's being invaded. The Philistines are coming. You have to leave this scene and come and lead your army to help us. And he went. And David escapes. David flees to this place that we know in verse 29 of chapter 23 called En-Gedi, a little bit further south. En-Gedi is a very unique place. It's located just off the shore of the Dead Sea. It is a place that is really primarily barren and dry and filled with caves. But in the midst of En-Gedi, what you find there is a spring coming out of the ground, a well, if you will. And it looks like and there's a few places there in that area like that. Jericho is a little bit like that, a little bit to the west. But it's kind of like an oasis in the middle of the desert. So you see all this brown everywhere, and then you see this green kind of oasis there. That's what En-Gedi was like. And David and his men find refuge in those caves. They're hiding there. They're, I'm sure, going to En-Gedi where the spring is for water. And while David and his men are there hiding in En-Gedi, of course, Saul defeats the Philistines and he returns from the battle, and somebody tells him again that David and his men are at En-Gedi, and off to En-Gedi they go. Seeking after David, searching for David. And while they're searching this area, of course, there in En-Gedi, King Saul enters into a cave to, the Bible says, cover his feet. Listen to last week's message if you want to know what that means. And the very cave that Saul chooses to enter in is the one that David and his men are hiding in. Unbelievable. David, in that cave at En-Gedi, faced a temptation like he never faced before.
Right.
Oh. Here it is. Here's my opportunity. His opportunity was there to end his misery, to bring about justice, if you will, and bring him one step closer to the throne. David had the opportunity to kill Saul. And I doubt, humanly speaking, anyone would have said, no, that was the wrong thing to do.
Amen.
Although we know it was wrong from God's word.
Amen.
And David knew that. He knew that if he killed Saul, that wasn't right. It wasn't God's will. It wasn't God's way of dealing with things. Perhaps David thought of some verses in the Old Testament, like Leviticus 19:18, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people." Perhaps he thought of Deuteronomy 32:35, "To me belongeth vengeance and recompense." Speaking of God, he's saying, "I will repay, saith the Lord."
Amen.
We know he said in verse 10 of our text, we remembered, "I will not put mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed." David's conscience was smitten there in the cave, although all the men around him were saying, "Now's your chance. Now's the time to do it. And I believe in this case, and this was last week's message, that David displayed what is perhaps one of the most noble and notable characteristics in the Christian life. Mark it down, if you will. He ruled his spirit.
Amen.
Proverbs 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty.
Amen.
And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city.
Amen.
David refrained. And Saul leaves. But the story's not over. That brings us to our text tonight. Now we find that David is now going to take this opportunity to confront Saul, to communicate with Saul. He's going to say something to him. He didn't kill him, but here I can say something now. How do you think he felt? What do you think was rolling in his mind? I mean, here is a man that for quite some time unjustly pursued David. For quite some time, he falsely accused David. David was misrepresented, and now he has the opportunity to confront this man, to give him a piece of his mind, to give him the what for. What does he do? How does he deal with it? You know, I believe as we look at this communication or confrontation with Saul, David to Saul, that we can see some lessons that's important for every child of God to learn, particularly in the day that we live in.
Amen.
And the lesson is this: how to speak with someone you're having a problem with. Tonight I want to preach on this subject, and here's the title of the message: The Communicating of a King. How does a child of the king communicate? How is he supposed to communicate? Can I say like David did?
Amen.
You see, we're going to learn tonight how to speak to someone that you're having a problem with. Oh, I know how to do that. Yeah, that's the problem, I think, sometimes. That we know too well how to do it. Perhaps we can take some lessons from David tonight.
Amen.
You know, all of us, this life is filled with problems. I mentioned that this morning. All of us have and will have problems in this world.
Amen.
If you think that there's going to come someday when all your problems are going to go away, or that life is going to get easier sometime along the way, you're wrong.
Amen.
We enjoy that in heaven.
Amen.
But we're here on earth. You say, well, preacher, I thought the longer you're saved, the easier it becomes. Not. It's just as difficult. Perhaps in some ways even more difficult. But all of us do. Job 14:1. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. That's what the Bible says. Ecclesiastes 2:23, for all his days, speaking of man, are sorrows and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh no rest in the night. This is also vanity.
Amen.
Do you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples in John chapter 16 and verse 33? He says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He says, while you are in this world, even though you know me as Savior, even though you're walking with me, understand something, you are going to face trouble,
right,
problems, and difficulties. But perhaps the most difficult problem to deal with is people problems. People. Ugh. That's what it's about, though. It's about people. And it can be very difficult dealing with people.
Amen.
When misunderstandings take place, when problems arise, when disagreements over things occur, and this can happen in every facet of life, husbands and wives will face it. Parents and children will face it. Siblings with siblings will face it. By the way, what my brother did this morning made me have to deal with something. I'm just kidding. Family members with family members. Oh, by the way, the holidays are coming. We all laugh because we know what that means. Oh, we get to get together with those folks we haven't seen in a long time. And some of them, we're pretty glad we haven't seen them in a long time. Matter of fact, trying to figure out a way not to see them in a long time. Amen. But it has to occur. It's part of life. And understand when that happens, there's problems. Friends with church members, pastor and staff, deacon, and you name it. Everywhere. Problems. Problems occur. And we should do everything as Christians, everything in our power to resolve those conflicts.
Amen.
No. Yes. Romans 12:18, watch this. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. By the way, that does imply that it's not always possible because of men's sin nature. And I'll deal with that in a little bit. But God says, as much as lieth in you, do everything in your power to deal with these problems. Why is that? Because unresolved conflicts with people can have devastating consequences. Have you noticed that things don't get better on their own? As a matter of fact, they get worse if they're left alone. And remember that the solution to all of our people problems will in some way or form involve this. Communication.
Amen.
Communication. Without communication, the problem will never be resolved. It may be swept under the carpet, and I'll talk about that here in about 2 minutes. It may be ignored, but it will never be resolved if we do not communicate. But we have to learn how to communicate, because I think we've lost that in many ways. I'd like for us to see several things tonight that we can learn. As we see David come out of this cave and about getting ready to just talk to Saul and how he's going to deal with it. Notice, first of all, number one is this. David, first of all, redeemed the moment. You say, what do you mean by that? Notice what we read in verse 8. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul. You see, when Saul left the cave after he had been mercifully spared of his life, notice we read what David did. David gets up. David goes out of the cave and he cries after Saul. Notice what he did not do. He did not remain in the cave until the coast was clear. He did not avoid Saul. He did not send someone else to talk to Saul. He didn't ignore the issue between him and Saul. Instead, David saw an opportunity and he redeemed the moment.
Amen.
David wanted to deal with the problem. David wanted to get it out in the open. David wanted to have Saul hear his side of the story from his own lips. He saw this as an opportunity to resolve this issue.
Amen.
He was proactive. You know, one of the worst things that you and I can do when there is either a potential problem with someone, or there is a perceived problem with someone, or there is a seed of a problem with someone, or a real problem with someone. Whether it be you wronged them, or they wronged you, or they misunderstood you, or you misunderstood them, or someone told you something that someone said or did, or whatever it is. One of the very worst things that you and I can do is ignore the problem. You say, well, that's the way I like to do it. Yeah, I know, that's the problem. The worst thing we can do is act like that problem's not there, to sweep it under the carpet and not deal with it again, because nothing will get resolved, nothing can get resolved unless we communicate.
Amen.
Matthew 5:23, Jesus said, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remembereth that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." The Lord says, if you have a problem with someone, and you think you're going to come and worship me, and you've ignored that problem, and you know it's there, guess what? You're not worshiping me, because you're not right with me. You need to first go deal with that. You need to first go and reconcile that issue. You need to deal with it. That's what he wants us to do. Proverbs 25:2. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter.
Amen.
Proverbs 18:13. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. My point is this. When there is a problem, what are we to do? We are to talk it out. We are to go to the person. We are to communicate. We are to get it out in the open. Why? This is the path. This is the first step at resolving an issue. But is that how you do it? Is that how I do it? Well, you answer that. You know, when I was growing up, of course, we weren't in a Christian home. I would call our home a moral home, and my mom and dad were wonderful parents. They were. They taught us right and wrong. Now, they may not have a Bible verse behind it, but they had a Bible principle behind it, and they had the Bible principle of disciplining as well. Ooh-wee. They did. And we knew if we did something wrong, if we lied, if we did any of that stuff, we were going to get it. We were in trouble. But one of the things that happened was this, was when my parents got into an argument, you know what they did? You know how they dealt with it? You know what I'm going to say? The silent treatment. How many know what I'm talking about? No, you don't want to raise your hand. I know. I know spouses are looking at spouses. The silent treatment. Don't talk. I'm mad. I'm ignoring you. We knew when something was wrong between my mom and dad. We knew it because there was like a thickness in the house of silence. Something happened here. And you know, sometimes that went on for days. I mean, walking right by each other, not saying a word. I mean, acting as if the other person didn't exist. And you know, when I got married, sometimes you bring those types of things into your marriage. Thank God I didn't. But my point is this, that may have been how you grew up and that influenced you. And this is the way you deal with things. You know what you do? You give the silent treatment. I'm not talking to them. Well, let me tell you something. That doesn't solve anything. You say, well, I'm upset. I know you're upset. I understand that. We can be upset with things. But get over it and start talking. And start throwing it out on the table. We kind of had this rule with our kids when we were growing up. We did. We just said, look, if there's something wrong, if there's an issue, we're just going to throw it out on the table. Everybody in the kitchen, everybody in the dining room, let's throw it out there. We're going to deal with this thing. And we found something out. We found that was the very best way to deal with it. Not to pretend there wasn't an issue, not to pretend there wasn't a problem, but to confront the thing head on and communicate. And we found something out that healed the problem much quicker than ignoring it. And that's what David did. He didn't let Saul go. He didn't let Saul leave. He didn't just stay in the cave till the coast was clear. He wanted to go out there and talk to Saul and communicate with him and lay it all out. Listen, Saul, this is the deal. This is what happens. That's what he did. And that's what you and I ought to do. We ought to redeem the moment. So notice, number one, David redeemed the moment. Notice, secondly, we're going to learn some communication skills tonight. Secondly, David showed respect. So David comes to the cave, comes out of the cave, and we read in verse 8, David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, "You low-down, dirty rat!" Oh, that's the NIV, I'm sorry. "You scum of the earth! Who do you think you are? May God rain brimstone, fire and brimstone upon your head, you wicked king. You're lousy. You're not a good leader. You couldn't lead a team of ants." I feel better. No, that's not what he said. "My lord, the king."
Amen.
"And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth. and bowed himself.
Amen.
When David comes out of the cave to a man that was seeking his life, to a man that had for a long time treated him wrong, notice that David did not come out of that cave angry. He didn't come out of that cave yelling and screaming at Saul. He wasn't giving him a piece of his mind. He wasn't threatening Saul. He wasn't cursing Saul. He wasn't there ready to pick a fight. Come on, man, let's get into this thing. No, instead he treats the man who wronged him with respect. With respect.
Amen.
Notice again what he says to Saul and how he says it. Notice his words, "My Lord the King." That shows an attitude. Notice his ways, his actions. He stoops down to his face to the earth and bowed himself. David's respect for Saul was not saying that David was giving honor to the evil Saul was doing. That's not what it was. Didn't mean that David condoned Saul's cruelty. David was giving respect to the office, not to the offenses. Understand, despite all of the evil that Saul committed, despite the fact that he wronged David, David was talking to him and treating him in a kind, respectful, humane, and may I put it this way, Christian way. You know, one of the things that many have lost touch with in this country today is how to talk to people.
Amen to that.
How to talk to people. Not only how to talk to people in general, but especially how to talk to people that we disagree with. How to talk to people that we're having a problem with. Today, when people disagree, man, I'll tell you what, they just fly off the handle. When they disagree with someone or someone wrongs them, what do? They immediately fire back, sometimes yelling, sometimes screaming, sometimes criticizing, sometimes cursing, sometimes threatening, sometimes verbally attacking the one that they disagree with. Some even resort to physical violence. What in the world's happened to us? It may not be, by the way, a verbal thing. It may be a written thing. Some people's tongues are all over the internet with evil things.
Amen.
They hide behind the screen, and that hiding behind the screen emboldens them to say things that they'd never say to someone face to face. And boy, if somebody crosses them, if somebody disagrees with them, if somebody posts something they don't like, if they see something that they don't like, I'll tell you what, boy, they unload on them. Yada, 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 yada. Send. That's how we deal with things today. It's embarrassing.
Amen.
I've been in the presence of Christians that have been wronged. I have, and thank God nobody in this church, but they've resorted to cursing because they were so angry when somebody treated them wrong. I'm thinking, I'm ashamed to be standing next to you right now. It's embarrassing. Why is it that even some Christians believe that if someone's wronged them or doesn't agree with them, it gives them the right to not act like a Christian? Where is that in the Bible? Where do we find that? Bad service in a restaurant. All of a sudden we have a right to rail on the waitress. The food didn't come out right. And all of a sudden we have a right to just unload on somebody. A cashier that's too slow and talking and not working. Boy, we unload on them. Even a brother or sister in Christ that has wronged us. All of a sudden we have this idea. I have a right. I've been wronged. And I can say what I want to say. Why don't we communicate like a Christian instead? Don't you think it is a bit dignified to treat someone as a human being and respect them just for the fact that they're a human being?
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ, we should do that. Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. The Lord says no matter what is going on, no matter who's wronged us, we don't have a right to rail on them. We don't have a right to unload on them. We don't have a right to not act like a Christian towards them. As we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men.
Right.
Matthew 5:44, Jesus said, "But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you.
Amen.
Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. You know, we read those words, so yeah, it's a good idea, but you just don't understand. What in the moment, what do? We just unleash on everybody. God help us. David showed respect while he was speaking, communicating with someone that wronged him. And we should do the same. So number one, David redeemed the moment. Number two, David showed respect. Number three, David used reason. Maybe we should say, and put in parentheses next to that if you're taking notes, he was honest. Notice verse 9. David's going to lay it out here, not in a mean way. And David said to Saul, wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, behold, David seeketh thy hurt. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave. And some bade me kill thee, but mine eye spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not. Know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand. And I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. David was honest about the situation. He laid it out. He used reason. He laid it on the line. He said, let's deal with this thing. I don't know what you're hearing. I don't know what you're being told. And let's just go ahead and lay it out. This is what happened. And here's the evidence to prove it. He was trying to reason with Saul through honesty. You know, the only way that you and I are going to resolve something when we have a disagreement with someone is to deal with reason and honesty.
Amen.
Not by your emotions. Not by your flesh. You see, you know, one of the hardest things for us to admit is that we're wrong. We don't like that.
Right.
One of the hardest things for us to do as well is to see the other person's perspective. Because, you know, sometimes, and I'll just admit this myself, sometimes we do things and we don't realize what they sound like, what they look like, and how we're coming across until somebody confronts us about it.
Amen.
And then we realize something, you know, I probably could have handled that in a different way. I probably could have dealt with that in a different way. You see, things will never get resolved unless you and I lay it out. We look at it in an honest way, in a biblical way, and we listen to the other person's side, and we see things from their perspective, and we take into account their feelings, and we listen to what they're saying.
Amen.
Because so often, the problem is we don't want to admit when we're wrong. We don't want to admit when we've hurt someone. Or we'll blame it on everyone and everything else, our behavior. Understand, it's only when you and I communicate in honesty and humility and with reason that our problems and disagreements can be resolved. That's the only way.
Amen.
One of the interesting things I found, particularly in the early years of pastoring, was when I had a couple coming in. I remember one particular couple in Oxford that came in. The husband came in, the wife came in, and we talked. And sometimes I talked with them together. Sometimes I talked with them individually. And I found out something really quick. I found out there's two sides to every story. Because sometimes I'd listen to the husband, and boy, he'd just give me this whole perspective of a story. And then he'd leave the room, and she'd come in or whatever, and she'd tell me her side of the story. And it was almost as if, is this the same event we're talking about? My point is this, we all have our perspective of things. I'm not saying truth is truth, I understand that. But if we're going to communicate with someone, if we're going to resolve issues, we have to listen to people and stop talking.
Amen.
Listen to their side, listen to their perspective, listen to their feel. By the way, men aren't really good at this because we like to say, we're not as emotional as women. So you just misunderstood me. Please stop that. If she feels that way about something you did, you ought to listen to that, because your number one ministry outside of God is your spouse.
Amen, brother.
And listen to her. And vice versa, by the way. That's what David was doing. He's laying it out. He's saying, this is what happened. This is the truth. Let's deal with this thing. It's a lesson that you and I can learn from David. And then there's a fourth lesson. We're done right here. Not only did David redeem the moment, David showed respect. David used reason. But then notice, lastly, David understood reality. It's interesting what David says here at the end of this thing. It's almost as if David is saying, okay, here's the story. And he's kind of waiting for Saul. Saul's going to respond a little bit later in a good way, but we're not going to deal with that tonight. But notice what he says in verses 12 down. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee. But my hand shall not be upon thee. As saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? Notice he says what he said again in verse 12 in a different way. The Lord therefore judge, and judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand.
Amen.
Here's what he's doing. Don't miss it here. After he redeems the moment, he sees the opportunity to communicate, and he takes it, and then he shows respect as he talks to Saul, and then he begins to reason with Saul. He knows who he's dealing with. A psychopath. A guy who's obsessed with killing him. And he's not sure how he's going to respond. So notice what David says. He says, the Lord judge between me and thee. Amen. The Lord avenge thee. And again in verse 15. What I'm saying here is this. David understood something that you and I have to understand. We can do everything in our power to try to reconcile the situation. We can do everything. We can redeem the moment. We can show respect. We can use reason. But because of the fallen nature of man, because of man's rebellious heart, because of the stubbornness of man, because of the blindness of man to his own sin, understand there's going to come a time at times that there are some problems and disagreements that you just have to give over to God. Instead of taking vengeance, instead of getting upset and letting Saul cause him here to get bitter, David just said, you know what, I'm just going to give this over to God. Whatever you do, Saul, this is what happened, and the Lord judge between me and thee.
Amen.
Sometimes you cannot reconcile with people. It's sad to say. Not that it can't be reconciled, but it won't be reconciled because of the fallen nature of man and the will of man. Do you remember, and we'll finish it with this illustration. You remember in Acts chapter 15 when Paul was going out on his second missionary journey? Of course, Acts chapter 13, he went out with Barnabas and they went to Iconium. They went over to Cyprus and did the whole Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Galatia, planting churches, went back to the home church, and they spent a little bit of time there reporting back to them what happened. And as Paul is sitting there in the church in Antioch, God stirs his heart to go out on a second missionary journey, but he remembers something as he's ready to go. He wanted to take Barnabas. Let's go back and revisit those churches that we had planted on our first missionary journey. And Barnabas says something like this. This is just my sanctified imagination. He said this, well, let's bring John with us again. And what had happened was John on the first missionary journey, about halfway through it, when they crossed that island of Cyprus and then sailed up to Antioch of Pisidia, John took off. He said, this ain't for me. And the first missionary journey was finished with Paul and Barnabas only. And so now they're about ready to go out on the second one. And Barnabas says, well, let's get John. He'll go with us. Paul says, not on my dime. He's not coming with us. He said, well, why not? He said, you remember what he did? He left. We were there and we were ministering and he left. He was more of a burden than a help. And Barnabas probably saying, no, he wants to come. He'll be okay. Just trust him. Trust God. And Paul says he's not coming. The Bible says the contention was so sharp between them that they just said, you know what, this isn't going to be resolved. And I would imagine, if my thought is right, that Paul said this to Barnabas. He probably said, all right, tell you what, you take him, I'm going to go with Silas. See you later. He gave it over to God.
Amen.
Sometimes when we're dealing with people, it becomes such a web of a mess of things, misunderstandings, just so confused. And I've experienced this type of thing that I just said, it's beyond me trying to repair this thing. I remember talking with, it was actually Dr. S.M. Davis years ago about a situation. And he was telling me about the fact that sometimes that happens. He said sometimes things that just get so badly confused that you just trying to make it better ends up making it worse. And so you have to give it over to God.
Amen.
You don't get vengeance. You don't try to get them. You don't play games with them, with their mind, because they wronged you. You say, it's between them and the Lord. And you're kind and cordial, and you just move on with life. I've known people that have gone to church together for years, and one sits in one end of the auditorium, the other sits in the other end of the auditorium, and they don't speak to one another because something happened years ago that they've never, ever dealt with. If you can't get together, can you at least give it over to God and be cordial to that person, be nice to them, and exist together as Christians? You see, these are some wonderful lessons in a world where people don't know how to deal with someone that they disagree with. They don't know how to deal with someone they're having a problem with. Take the lesson from David, would you? Redeem the moment. Go there and communicate with them. Number two, show them respect. Number three, use reason. But then also understand reality. It may get to the place where it just can't be resolved. But as much as lieth in us, we should try to live peaceably with all men.
Amen.
Let's pray together.